We're going to look at another aspect of worship, and probably of all the aspects that we look at, this is probably potentially more controversial than anything else we can deal with, and that is music in the church.
No.
And we think of, you know, even in our own church, trying to make an effort to appeal to a group of people, and part of that is music, and the controversies that go on about what is right, what is wrong. And I remember this isn't the first time this kind of argument came up, and I remember where someone was telling me, well, you got to have a beat that is in tune with the heart, because if you get it out of tune, it's going to make us unhealthy, it's going to do all kinds of things to us. And so the arguments that they have are really pretty lame, pretty mute. All I know is music has to speak to me. Music has to lead my soul to God, and I want that to happen. And so we're going to look at some scripture this morning. I want to focus on one aspect of it. Do you think that, I'm not going to say the Steelers, I understand we have an enemy among us. Yeah. Do you think when the Mavericks won the championship, you had to coach anybody in Dallas to shout? No, not at all. You start looking at the examples of things happening that cause people to shout. Sports is one of them. But a lot of things that we see that people are shouting for. You look at the people that were liberated in Europe. And when that was finally at peace, there was shouting. But what about when the people were liberated from the concentration camps? Was there much shouting going on there? They did everything they could to break their spirit and to destroy them. Just to have that gate open was just incredible. No one could understand the loss that those folks had gone through. And so liberation all the time doesn't exude this praise. Now, when we look at the songs in our church, so many times we go in there and it's just a custom. We go through and we have an opening song, we have a special song, we have a closing song, and it just sort of passes over us. When you start looking to worship and what it was intended to do, it was to be a time of celebration. Now, I can remember when in our church, you could never clap. I can imagine when all of this is over and we're standing on the sea of glass and the reality of eternity and what God has done hits us. Can you imagine anyone clapping, praising? And I guarantee you there are going to be in there those who are going to say, shh, be reverent. How many times do we look in Scripture and see the word shouting and praising? Over and over. And the Scriptures keep telling us about this new song. And I'd like to focus on that new song. Most of the Psalms are songs. They were meant for worship. We don't have the tune, but we have all the words, and they were used for worship. And what I'd like to do is to go through and look at some of these and try to see what is it that prompts that. Because if our relationship with Christ does not force from us praise and worship, shouting, if you will, something's wrong with our relationship. It says when we get to the kingdom of God and the darkness is taken off of the throne and the glory of God. And we see in reality what Jesus Christ really gave up. He said, we are going to be so astounded when we see what it was. Now, there's a strange text in 2 Corinthians where Paul was trying to verify his apostleship. They said, well, he didn't follow Jesus. How is it that he's a disciple? And Paul goes through and says, I had a privilege where God gave me the opportunity to see eternal realities. And he said, I saw things that were beyond speech, but it was not lawful for me to say it. Why don't you tell me all of that? It seemed like if we had the reality of heaven before us, wouldn't that motivate a lot of people to want to follow God? If you saw what eternity was like, if you saw what heaven was like, wouldn't that be something to motivate us? I see a few. Then if it did, why didn't God reveal it? Why didn't he pass before people, open up the heavens and let us look into heaven? Many people have done that. Drop to their knees. Well, why doesn't God do that? It seemed like this whole thing would be over. There is someone who has claimed dominion of this earth. And that one, at one time, attended the council of God. He said he called all the sons of God together for a council. And guess who showed up? And God says, why are you here? Because I am the ruler of the earth. Which means he had dominated all the individuals in the earth. And the Father sat back and said, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Oh, yeah, but you paid him off. Look how wealthy he is. Look at all the things he has. Who wouldn't want to follow you? And that is exactly why God doesn't open the heavens and reveal to us all the majesty of heaven, because we might be motivated to go there for the wrong reason. And sin will raise its ugly head again. Have you considered my servant Job? And the devil said, sure, but he's an exception, because you've already paid him off. I can get him too. Oh, just give me a chance. And so he took one chance and he didn't submit. And then he said, give me another chance. And he took him down to the very essence of his life. And the devil could not squeeze out of him any of the words of condemning God or forsaking God. And the statement that Job said, though he slay me, I will serve him. Now, folks, at the time Job was going through that, he didn't have a whole lot to praise about. But I want to hold before you an example. We're going to look in the Bible at 2 Corinthians and verse 20. Not Corinthians, I'm sorry, Chronicles and verse 20. And we're going to look at a story in there. You know, one of the most, 2 Chronicles, one of the most interesting people in the Bible that we hardly hear anything about is Jehoshaphat. You ever heard his sermon on Jehoshaphat? Study him sometime. Amazing. He had the same thing said about him that was said about David. And so in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 20, it says, "Now it came about after this, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Menuhites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat." Now, folks, the description of what they sent to take over Jerusalem and destroy Judah was that they came down, and when they saw the soldiers, it looked like a horde of locusts. And they came down and positioned themselves in the valley looking up at Jerusalem. And then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazaron Tamar." Jehoshaphat was what? He was afraid and turned his attention to seek who? Yahweh. Turned his attention to seek Yahweh. Now, folks, that's not just that he said, "Oh, well," and just turned his attention. This guy was desperate. He knew that they were dead if something didn't happen. Now, watch what he said. "And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So Judah gathered together to seek help from Yahweh. "They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek Yahweh. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord of Yahweh before the court. And he said, 'O Yahweh, the Elohim of our fathers, art thou not Elohim in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee.'" When do we normally praise God? Not until it's over. That's when praise comes. And that's wonderful. The Father wants that. But what about when you get to know Him so well and you're so confident in Him that before you even go through the crisis, you praise Him? Every morning that we come here, we hear of all these stories of prayer requests, people sick and people in problems. We all go through it. Our family is going through an amazingly difficult crisis at this time. When does praise come? Well, we could praise afterwards, but the praise that really matters to the Father is the praise that comes before you confront the enemy. Let's look at Jehoshaphat. And he went through and he described all the incredible things that God does. "And now behold, the sons of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, whom thou didst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, behold how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us in the inheritance. O God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before the great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee." And all Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then, in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord, Yahweh, came from Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the son of Ashvath. And he said, "Listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants in Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat, thus says Yahweh to you, Now, by the way, the term Yahweh means that I am the one that holds all the riches of heaven in my hand, ready to dispense them to any of my children that call upon my name. So they're calling upon Yahweh. And he said in verse 16, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. And you need not fight in this battle. Whoa! Wait a minute, there are like grasshoppers out there. You will not need to fight in this battle. Station yourselves. Stand and see the salvation of Yahweh on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for Yahweh is with you. And not a word about what was going to happen next. God told them nothing about how he was going to answer it. How many times do we try to figure God out? And we've been told that when man has exhausted every possibility, God has a thousand more ways that man could not even conceive. And this is a place where he did it. So Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and Judah and the inhabitants in Jerusalem fell down before Yahweh, worshiping Yahweh. Now, I want you to drop down, verse 19. And the Levites from the sons of Korahites, and of the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise Yahweh Elohim of Israel with a very loud voice. That's a strange thing. They hadn't even faced the enemy yet. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood. It's almost like he's marching along and all of a sudden he froze in his tracks. He stood. And he said, listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in Yahweh, your Elohim, the one who holds up, who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang. What is this? He appointed a choir. And he wrote a song and gave them a song. And what did he do? Sang to Yahweh and those who praised him in holy attire, and they went out before the army. How insane is that? All the armament was behind them. But he put the choir in front of the army, and he says, give thanks to Yahweh, for his kindness is his loving kindness is everlasting. So that's the song they were singing. And they were singing it with such a loud voice that it went down and the enemy heard it. Now, God has a thousand ways of providing of which we know nothing. And when they began singing and praising, Yahweh set ambushments against the sons of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, who came up against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And then when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped one another to destroy each other. God has a thousand ways. When did victory come? Plan A was that the Father wanted to destroy them without Judah ever lifting a sword. And he says, I will do that. That is the same thing he told them before they went into the promised land. I will drive them out with hornets. I will do all kinds of things. You don't have to do that, but no. Not the children of Israel. So God says, okay, plan B. Plan C. Sometimes he gets down to plan Q for me. Because I have this irresistible temptation to grab that back from God and to take it myself. When they began to sing, God set ambushments. And they were so polite to each other. They helped one another kill each other. So by the time Israel got to the edge of the cleft and they looked over the valley, what did they see? What was meant to be their destruction turned out to be that when they came down to take Judah, they always carried all their money, carried all their food, carried all their treasures with them, and Judah went down, and it took them 3 days to carry all the things back. Isn't that just like your father? There's no temptation taking you but such as God. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with every temptation make a way out. When you really know your Father, and when troubles hit and crises hit and praise comes, that's what your Father is after. Why does he have to do a miracle to prove himself? Hasn't he done that already? Haven't we heard of so many answers of prayer in this very room? Why does he have to prove himself over and over again? It's when people have that conviction that God says, Jesus, bring him home. That's what he's after. Go get my children. They trust me. No matter what the devil throws at them, they trust me. In our practice, we start the day out. We meet as a group Tuesdays and Thursdays, and we pray together, dedicating ourselves. We feel God has brought those people through our door. We have an opportunity. An audience, a captive audience. Now, folks, we don't preach at them. We try to hear. And then when we respond, we try to let God show the miracle he has done in our hearts through so people can behold that. And so we pray. And we're thinking, boy, all these wonderful things are going to happen because we've been praying. Excuse the language. All hell broke loose. Because I read that the moment someone takes the first step in the direction of the Father, the devil has to attack them with everything he has to try to efface from our memory any knowledge of God. To try to destroy the image of God. That's what he's after. When trouble hits, when suffering comes, that's not a sign that God has forsaken you. It's absolutely the opposite. The devil wants to do anything he can to destroy your connection with God. And that's one of the ways that he does it. Look then in this context, what is the new song? I want you to look at several passages. We're going to start with our memory verse in Psalm 96. And let me pass out these scriptures, and please raise your hand so we can get through it. Psalm 96:1. Somebody raise your hand real quick. I got several of them here. Thank you, Ron. Psalm 33:3. Yes, thank you. Psalm 40, verse 3. Thank you. 98:1. You said this side was not, was it just they weren't good looking or?
Good looking.
Oh, okay.
Elder Robert.
Yeah. Okay. Psalm 144:9. Go on. Yes, 144:9. Isaiah 42:10. Someone grab that one. That's a beautiful one. Come on. Yes, back in the back. Revelation 5:9, please. Revelation 14:3. Somebody else grab that one. Thank you very much, Reva. Oh, I know you don't. I was giving you a bad time. She just scratched her nose. Okay, that is Revelation 14:3. Now, let's look at these. And these are only a partial list of the sayings in the Scripture about a new song. It's critical that we understand this. Okay, Psalm 96:1. I didn't remember. Yes. Wrong.
Let's sing a new song to the Lord. Let the whole world sing praises to Him.
And could you go on to like verse 3 or 4?
Let's sing to the Lord and joyfully praise Him. Tell the good news that He has saved us from our sins.
Hey, what? What is the reason for praise? He saved us from sin. Go ahead.
Sing about His glory and His mighty acts so that the whole world may hear it. The Lord our God is great, greatly to be praised. We honor Him above all other gods.
Okay. So look at what it's saying. What is the reason to praise? Do you praise Him after the fact? No, that's already happened. God's already provided that salvation. God has made our way. Praising before. Okay, the next one. Psalm 33, I think it is.
33.
Yes.
Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy.
And read a few of the others out there.
For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord.
So all of His work is done, and it's true. In other words, He has seen all of this. God knows what His grace can do. That's what He saw in David. God saw David as complete. That's why He could say, David is a man after my own heart. He did everything that was right in my sight. God knows what grace will do and grace at work in me. I'm under construction. But God knows what grace will do. And that's what He's talking about. I praise not only that my sins have been forgiven, I praise because to see the finished product complete in Christ. Wonderful what He's done. Next one. Psalm 40, verse 3.
He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, put their trust in the Lord.
Okay, could you read a few more?
How happy is the man who put his trust in the Lord and is not turned to the proud or to those who run after lies. Lord my God, you have done many things. Your wonderful works and your plans for us, none can compare with you. If our reported speak of them, there are more than can be told.
That's amazing. When you look at all the things that He's done, He says, I don't even have the way to say it. John was saying, if I recorded everything that Jesus did, the sky would have to be a scroll, the sea would have to be the ink well, and we would still run out. What do you think the story of salvation is about? That it will take us eternity and it will still be continually unfolding. I want to read something to you. And we're going to read those other Psalms in just a moment. This was so beautiful. It's in Great Controversy. And 48, 49. The Savior's chosen have been educated and disciplined in the schools of trial. They walk in narrow paths on the earth. They were purified in the furnace of affliction. For Jesus' sake, they endured opposition, hatred, calumny. They followed Him through conflict sore. They endured self-denial and experienced bitter disappointments. By their own painful experiences, they learned the evil of sin, its power, its guilt, its woe, and they look upon it with abhorrence. A sense of the infinite sacrifice made for its cure humbles them in their own sight and fills their hearts with gratitude and praise, which those who have never fallen cannot appreciate. They love much because they have been forgiven much. Having been partakers of Christ's sufferings, they are fitted to be partakers of Him in glory. Now the heirs of God have come from garrets, from hovels, from dungeons, from scaffolds, from mountains, from desert, the caves of the earth, the caverns of the sea. But they are no longer feeble, afflicted, scattered, and oppressed. Henceforth, they are to be ever with Yahweh, the Lord. Now, I keep adding that. Sorry, that's my knee-jerk reaction when I see that name. They stand before the throne clad in richer robes than the most honored of the earth have ever worn. They're crowned with diadems more glorious than ever placed upon the brow of earthly monarchs. The days of pain and weeping are forever ended. The King of Glory has wiped the tears from all faces. Every cause of grief has been removed. The theme of redemption has but just begun to be understood. With our finite comprehension, we may consider most earnestly the shame and the glory, the life and the death, the justice, the mercy that meet in the cross. Yet, with utmost stretch of mental powers, we fail to grasp its full significance. The length, the breadth, the depth, the height, the redeeming love are but dimly comprehended. The plan of redemption will not be fully understood even when the ransomed see they are seen and know they are known. But through the eternal ages, new truth will continually unfold to the wondering and delighted mind. Though the griefs and pain and temptations of earth are ended and the cause removed, the people of God will ever have a distinct, intelligent, I love that, an intelligent knowledge of what their salvation has cost. Never will we be able to plumb the depths of what God has done and the sacrifice that He has done. Now, why do we not see more praise in the church? The service was supposed to be something spontaneous where I come in from that week. I meet with my Lord. It's there that I can express gratitude of what He has done, in whatever form we feel comfortable doing. Why do we not see more praise?
Don't you think the devil loves the fact that we focus on whether we use a guitar or drum or that instead of what's coming from our own expression?
Yes.
As a church, sometimes we focus on that instead of the expression of the people and their experience of what Jesus has done in their life.
Beautiful. That is the song of praise. Last time I had the lesson, I talked about the cleansing of the temple. And all the money changers and priests ran for like crazy. But a sound filled the temple. What was that sound? The sound of little children praising the Father, praising Jesus for what He had done. Look at this. Through the cunning devices of the enemy, the minds of God's people seem to be incapable of comprehending and appropriating the promises of God. They seem to think that only the scantiest showers of grace are to fall upon the thirsty soul. The people of God have accustomed themselves to think that they must rely upon their own efforts. Why in the world would I praise Him when I have worked so hard to overcome that bad habit? Why should I praise Him? Does that make any sense to you? If I labor so hard to save myself, why do I give Him my crown? The people have accustomed themselves to think that they must rely upon their own efforts. that little help is to be received from heaven. And the result is that they have little light to communicate to other souls who are dying in error and darkness. The church has long been contented with little of the blessings of God. They've not felt the need of reaching up to the exalted privileges purchased for them at infinite cost. Their spiritual strength has been feeble, their experience of a dwarfed and crippled character, and they are disqualified for the work the Lord would have them to do. They're not able to present the great and glorious truths of God's Word that would convict and convert souls through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. The power of God awaits their demand and reception. A harvest of joy will be reaped by those who sow the holy seeds of truth. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. The world have received the idea from the attitude of the church that God's people are indeed a joyless people. Have you ever heard that? A joyless people. Why? Well, what do we have to praise about? I know the truth. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? It's not until I see myself as a dying man and God save me that praise comes forth from my lips. The world have received the idea from the attitude of the church that God's people are indeed a joyless people, that the service of Christ is unattractive, that the blessing of God is bestowed at severe cost to the receivers. By dwelling upon our trials, by making much of our difficulties, we misrepresent God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that we're trying to do? Folks, the new song is that I have tasted salvation, and I can sing a song that no other human being can sing, because I know in the depths of my heart what God has done for me. I sing that experience. And when we get on the sea of glass, again, there will be a new song. I asked several others to read those passages. I didn't see the time. The Father wants praise to come from us, from our knowledge of Him and our experience, before we ever face the trial. God wants to show Himself mighty and stands there ready to pour out every treasure of heaven upon the demand of the people to empower us to let the world know what you're like. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the stories in Scripture. I thank you very much for what you have done. And as we contemplate what you have done and to see ourselves in the light of a man who is condemned, Father, I just showed up in this earth. I'm not Adam, but I suffer the consequences. And I thank you for what you have provided. You will not let us go. At the risk of your Son, a love that is greater than death motivated you to provide our way home. Please, Father, teach us of your love. Teach us of what you have done for our lives. And then let the shouts and the praise come forth. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.